This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on State Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. You have probably heard these words of one of the most recognizable songs in the English-speaking world. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," say it with me if you know it, "that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." The song was written in 1772 by a man named John Newton. Newton spent the first half of his life in the British Navy, and he was a slave trader. Once his ship was caught in a really terrible storm, and he cried out to God in the midst of that storm that he would be spared. And when he did survive, that moment became a real turning point for him, the beginning of a dramatic conversion, life-changing. Later in life, Newton felt a call to Christian ministry. He was eventually ordained, served as a pastor in London. And 16 years later, after he wrote that song, he wrote these words in an essay about the slave trade. It was published. It was sent to every member of Parliament. Listen to what it said. "It will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders." Newton went on to support the abolitionist cause of William Wilberforce, and the year Newton died, 1807, the slave trade was finally outlawed in the British Empire, and we're still singing his song. How in the world does a song written by a former slave trader become eventually an anthem of the civil rights movement? How does a person who once put people in chains become a person who breaks chains? One word, resurrection. In our series, Resurrection Life, we're exploring how the resurrection of Jesus was the launching point of the early church, but not just so that we can kind of get a church history lesson, but so that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I may experience that same resurrection life for ourselves. And really, that is our vision as a church, that we would be a people fully alive in God's kingdom. In our reading from the book of Acts, which is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, we're told the story of another conversion of a man named Saul from Tarsus. Saul's conversion and his call, it was a turning point not only for him individually, but for the whole Christian movement early on. And his story, which we're going to explore today, really gives us a picture of what this resurrection life looks like when it takes hold in our lives. So we're going to look at Saul's transformation, his conversion, and we're going to ask three questions. Who needs it? Who needs this conversion? How does it occur? And what is the result of it in our lives? So let's start with this first question. Who needs conversion? Who needs transformation in their lives? Well, it's kind of a trick question, you know, in a way. Because at first, when we think of conversion, we initially think of people maybe becoming another religion, becoming a Christian from another religious tradition or from no religious background at all. And that's definitely the case for many. Millions of people have experienced that kind of conversion. But when we dig into Saul's story a little bit, we start to kind of pull back the layers and uncover it. We might be surprised as to how that shapes how we answer this question of who needs this transformation. Because Saul, you see, had already been a worshiper of God. In fact, he was very devout to his faith. It's likely that if Saul and Jesus were to sit down and like talk theology, that they probably would agree on almost every theological point. In other parts of Scripture, we learn who Saul was. He was someone who was zealous for God. Those are his words. He was a meticulous law follower, someone who knew all about the Scriptures, had memorized the Bible, worshipped regularly, had the right answers. Saul was a Pharisee. He had studied under prominent teachers, and Saul would have been waiting for the Messiah, anxiously waiting. In other words, Saul was not just some pagan, non-religious guy out there who just needed to find Jesus, you know, find religious faith. Today, Saul would be like a faithful churchgoer, maybe even a seminary graduate, right? He was in. But when we read Saul's story in Acts, we see that despite this exterior, this highly religious exterior, there was a deep misunderstanding of God's kingdom, of who Jesus was. There was a zealotry in him that actually led him to violence and hatred. And there was a deep chasm in the heart of this man named Saul. Verse 1 says that he was breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Acts 7 and 8 gives us a fuller picture. It says Saul was actually the one standing there overseeing the murder of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And that he was going door to door, dragging women and men out of their homes and taking them to prison if they were followers of this man named Jesus. Acts 8:3, I think, is the most sort of poignant way of putting it. It says, Saul began to destroy the church. Straight to the point. Saul was about as opposed to Jesus as one can be, militantly so, violently so. But ironically, and I think tragically, Saul actually believed that what he was doing was God's work. His religion had become a religious, social, and political ideology for him. And so everyone else was the enemy. My mind goes to the character from Les Miserables, Inspector Javert, who was played most excellently by Jeffrey Rush, by the way. I think he's the best. Javert was, if you remember, you know the story, he was obsessed with capturing and punishing Jean Valjean. He believed that everyone fell short of the law and that he did not see that change or reform was possible. Javert had the law, but he lacked mercy. So when we look at Saul, he had the right answers. He even had all the right exterior practices, but he had missed the point. Saul needed to be transformed. You know, some people who need conversion have no religious background. They have no knowledge of God, no desire for God, maybe even actively opposed to God or any understanding of faith. And they need conversion, and that might be you today, or it might be someone you know or love. In fact, part of John Newton's story kind of fits that narrative. But some who need conversion have actually sat in the pews for a while. We have the right answers, but there's a deep need for a transformation of the heart. Author Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "Many of the people in need of saving are in churches, and at least part of what they need saving from is the idea that God sees the world the same way they do. It's humbling to learn that you're not God." That's what Saul discovered. If we read his conversion story and this morning and we think that that's just for those people out there, we may be missing something. I'm reminded of a parable Jesus told of two men who went to the temple to pray. One, you remember, was a Pharisee, a religious professional. And the other was a tax collector, a professional sinner. And they both go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, of course, prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like that guy. I give, I fast." But the tax collector wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but simply prays, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus gives us the plot twist of the story. "I tell you, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, is the one who went home justified. Because whoever exalts themselves will be humbled, but whoever humbles themselves will be exalted." Maybe conversion is not just about a one-time decision to cross a finish line. It certainly includes a first-time decision, but maybe it's also about continually waking up to resurrection life, whoever and wherever we may be on the journey. So I think we need this, not in a kind of anxiety-ridden, not knowing if we are loved by God or not kind of way, but in a posture that recognizes that salvation is not just a static transaction of being in or out, but that salvation is an invitation from a loving God into a dynamic and lifelong and life-changing relationship where we recognize our need and we say, "God, have mercy. I need more of the resurrection life that you want to give to me." Who needs this transformation? Saul did. I do. Maybe you do too. How does this transformation occur in our lives? Well, let's look at that. As Saul is in the middle of his murderous rampage, his holy war, as he's on his way to round up Christians in Damascus, Saul has this experience, this encounter. And it says that he saw a bright light, he falls to the ground, he hears a voice that calls him by name twice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up, go into the city, and there you'll be told what you must do." Saul's companions, his friends, the people there with him, they are speechless. They don't know what to say. But Saul goes ahead, he gets up, and then as he stumbles to his feet, he realizes there's a problem. He cannot see a thing. He's blind, and he has to be led by the hand into Damascus. So you talk about being humbled. You talk about being totally now dependent on someone else. This is Saul. The very format of Luke's telling of this story, it actually evokes other stories from the Old Testament, other encounters in Scripture like Elijah, Ezekiel, Moses, Abraham, Daniel, even Samuel's encounter with God. So that's a little clue to us from the Old Testament and a connection point to Luke's gospel that is telling us, hey, wake up, pay attention. This is a divine encounter that we're seeing here. This is a divine visitation. And in almost all of those other call stories, encounter stories, the person was humbled. Sometimes they even fell to their faces because they realized they were in the presence of the Holy. Other times, we even find that God calls that person by name, sometimes even twice, just like Saul is. So we have this picture of Saul being humbled when he realizes, begins to understand that he's in the presence of something greater. And it's scary because everything that Saul has put his faith in, that he's depended on, he's built his life upon, has now been thrown into question. He's been stunned because the very one that he persecuted is the Messiah that he's been waiting for. And that Messiah is now calling him by name. Saul was just kind of going about his business, opposed to Jesus. And then Jesus meets him right there on the road to Damascus. Saul has a divine encounter. And there's irony in the way this unfolds. Saul is actively trying to destroy what the scriptures call the people of the way. Did you catch that? People of the way. While Jesus is actively meeting Saul while he is on the way to Damascus. It's the same word in the Greek language. Saul was about to discover a brand new way. He's blinded by the encounter. After he became blind, it says he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. You remember what else happened after 3 days? Easter, resurrection. So this is Jesus saying to Saul, I'm going to give you my resurrection life. But first, there must be a death and a burial. Something's going to have to be put away for the new to come. Part of what we see, I think, in Saul's story is just kind of the utter mystery of this thing called conversion. And the longer that I have walked with Jesus, the longer that I've seen, sometimes really up close, him change people's lives, the more that I become convinced that conversion is a mystery, that God rarely works according to our agendas and our timelines. I've discovered that conversion is not a formula, but rather that it's the result of a genuine encounter. And that's what we see here. And we find that conversion and transformation happens not because we will it to happen, not because we work up enough self-determination. Christianity is not a faith of self-improvement. We certainly have a part to play in our faith. But Christianity, at its core, is about grace meeting us on the way. Sometimes even when we are going the wrong way. It's about Jesus encountering each of us right where we are on the road. And sometimes even knocking us to the ground if we need it. I know I have a few times. He meets us in our blindness and he says, come, let me give you a brand new vision. Let me give you new life. N.T. Wright talks about conversion as like waking up. And he writes this, for some people, waking up is a rude and shocking experience. That describes my high schooler, by the way. Off goes the alarm. And they jump in fright, dragged out of a deep sleep to face the cold, cruel light of day. This probably describes Saul's experience. For others, he writes, it's a quiet, slow process. They can be half asleep and half awake, not even sure which is which, until gradually, eventually, without any shock or resentment, they are happy to know that another day has begun. And he says, waking up offers one of the most basic pictures of what can happen when God takes a hand in someone's life. Saul was beginning to wake up. And it was all because of a gracious encounter with the risen Jesus. This looks different, I'm convinced, for each of us. We may hear a voice like Saul, or we may sense God's presence in worship, or in scripture, or in nature, or you know, as we're in an alpha course, or through a conversation, or a painting, or a film, or a vision, or a dream. It may happen in a dramatic moment, or it may unfold slowly over time. I heard a story of someone once who had been hearing about the meaning of the cross, and they were in worship, and during the procession, as the cross was being carried into the worship space, it's like it struck them, and the love of God just washed over them, and they realized that it was for them. I have a friend who experienced this kind of moment. He was at the ocean, and he was in the water, and a wave crashed over him, and he was praying, and he said, it felt like the love and gracious presence of God was like washing over me, and he came alive. This encounter takes many shapes, But the teaching of the New Testament is that the risen Jesus, through the work of his Holy Spirit, is working in the world to bring resurrection life to each of us. This transformation comes, it occurs as a mysterious gift of God's grace and our response in faith. Finally, what is the result of this resurrection life? Back to the story for just a moment. It's kind of like the story shifts now to Damascus, where Saul is heading. And it says we see this follower of Jesus in Damascus. His name is Ananias. And we have to be aware that Ananias would have been a target of Saul's persecution. And Ananias is there. He has a vision where the Lord calls him to go to the house of a man named Judas. And there he's going to find a man named Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord says, "For Saul is praying." I think that's important. Something tells me prayer is vital to this process. And Ananias hears the Lord say, "I want you to lay your hands on Saul and pray for him to receive his sight." And Ananias is like, "Oh, I've heard of Saul. The reports are coming. Saul is killing Christians, and he's coming this way. Lord, I think you've got the wrong guy." The Lord says, "No, Saul is my guy, because I'm going to use him to show my love to the entire world." Ananias, I love the way Rocky read this. "Go. I want you to go." Ananias goes. He goes to the house. He walks in, and here's Saul of Tarsus. This guy he's only heard legends about. Here he is. And I want you to catch the language because it's really important. Ananias says, "Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, the scales fall from Saul's eyes and he can see again. It's like he has been living his life in black and white, and now he can see in full color. He got up, says he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And it says, at once, he began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. Resurrection. Just as a side note for us, the primary aim of what you and I might call evangelism or sharing our faith, it is not that we are the ones who are to go out and convert people. That is not our job. That's God's work. Conversion is God's work. But we can be like Judas, the homeowner. We can be like Ananias. We can provide hospitality, community, belonging, forgiveness, a meal. We can bring healing to people's lives. We can help them see again. And we can point people to Jesus. That's what happens to Saul. He's welcomed into this Christian community right there in Damascus. The very people that he had come to destroy are there saving his life. Saul regains his sight. He is baptized and he's called a brother in Christ. He's brought into the family. That's part of what it means to be baptized. He enters into this process with the Damascus church of spiritual formation, where his life, this conversion he's experienced now, begins to take shape, and he begins to discover what it means to be a person who belongs to Jesus. He enters into their shared life, and because of this encounter with Jesus and out of the dramatic hospitality that he has experienced, Saul becomes a full-fledged follower of Jesus. And that's an understatement. God took the zealous nature of Saul that had been used to destroy and kill, and he transforms it. And now Saul's passion is being used to break chains, to set people free, to share with the world about the love and forgiveness of God. How does Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, his words, the chief persecutor of the early church, becomes St. Paul, a follower of Jesus, a church planter, an apostle to the Roman world, and a major contributor to the New Testament, and tradition tells us even a martyr for Jesus? One word: resurrection. Isn't it just like Jesus to turn Saul the persecutor into Paul the preacher? That's what resurrection life is really all about. Now, I don't know about you, some of us hear this story and we think, that's not my story. And what I want to say to you is, that's okay. The reason we tell Saul's story is not because we're all called to be just like Paul. The question is, where do you need resurrection? What is it going to look like for you to experience the awakening that comes with an encounter with the living Jesus? What attitudes or habits need to change in you, or where do you need to be awakened, transformed? I really don't care what your religious label is. Jesus wants to bring life to us, and he's ready to meet us on the way, even if we're going the wrong way. And friends, he is so good, and he is so gracious, and he wants to give us life, and he wants to shape us into the kind of people who can share resurrection life with others. That's the vision that we have. He's meeting us on the road, and he wants to give us his life today. I wondered if we could close just by singing, actually, together, that the words that I started with. I want to invite you to make them your prayer and your testimony today. Let's sing them together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.